Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Visiting with us today, I want to encourage you to maybe go back and read up to chapter 22, because that's where we're at. And so if you don't know exactly what's going on throughout the book, it's an amazing story of God's deliverance and Him redeeming a people to Himself. He's creating a nation, because He prophesied it through Abraham. I mean, He told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that through you I'm going to create a nation. And all people on earth will be blessed because of you. And so because of this promise that He made to Abraham, He's used everything providentially. He allowed Joseph to wander down into Egypt because of the famine, and actually because he got sold into slavery. And there was a great famine, and then Joseph raises up, and so the people all move into Egypt. And then they get put into slavery, which is a part of God's plan. You look at that and you say, how could that be a part of God's plan? Being in slavery or going through pain. Because sometimes God uses pain and He uses difficult things in our life, tough situations, to get our attention, to shape us, to mold us, to make us into the men and women that He really wants us to be. Nobody likes pain, but pain is a part of the process in God's plan. He uses it to shape, to mold, to change, to give us really direction and focus in our lives. And so the nation of Israel was, you know, under heavy slavery. I mean, they were in bondage, they were being beaten, they were being abused, and they were crying out to God. God sends Moses and uses Moses to deliver them and to bring them out of Egypt. The whole story is a wonderful story. But now we're at a part where Moses is called up to the Mount of Sinai, and God gives him the Ten Commandments, and then he begins to explain to the people all the laws and the rules for now fulfilling those Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are like basically a summary of all the laws together. Everything is contained within those commandments, but outside of those commandments, the people still needed to know how to live. So you have to realize that these are things that He's telling them so they would remember them. And there are lots of things for us to remember about who God is and about how we relate to one another and how we should walk in this kingdom that God has called us to. It's not just do whatever you want to do. It's not live however you want to live. It's really God has established for us boundaries. And those boundaries are so that we continue to walk in His ways and not our own ways. Not to fulfill our own obligations or our own laws. So in the conception of this nation, it was critical that God gave them laws so that they could govern them. Because they were a people without, you know, a system. And without a system, everybody's left to their own ideologies or their own choices or their own, you know, hey, I'll just do this because this seems right to me. And if everybody just did what was right in their own eyes, what would you have? Chaos. Right, you would have complete chaos. And so God gives them, and some people skip through these chapters as they read the book of Exodus, but they're critical chapters. Because within this, God is really displaying how we should relate to one another, how we should really govern our lives, our own personal lives, so that we might live in a way that honors Him and glorifies Him, and really learning to love each other, because the nut of it all is that we learn to love the way He loves, that we learn to live the way He lives, that we learn to believe what Jesus believed, and we teach what Jesus taught. And so when you boil it all down, God does this because He wants them to understand who He is. And it begins by talking really about protection. Protection against themselves, against one another, so that they would live in a way that really was glorifying to Him and edifying to them as a nation. So as a community, they would learn to do what is right. So we start chapter 22 with the first four verses. I'm not going to go through all the verses because all the verses are containing certain issues. This one is about really stealing. So it starts off and it says in verse 1, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. If a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so that he dies, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. That's important to understand. If somebody's breaking into your house and it's the middle of the night and you wrestle with this guy, you kill him, you're not guilty. because you were protecting your property. God is a very just God. And there's a fairness here with God, not often with our laws, but with God there's a right and there's a wrong. And so the Bible says that you're not guilty of bloodshed, but, and you need to pay attention when you see but in the text, because there's also an issue here. But if it happens after sunrise, he is guilty of bloodshed. And you say, well, why is that? He's still breaking into your house. He's still trying to take your stuff. Because God values lives, even the lives of a thief, because he's a person. And he was created in the image of God. So it goes on to say, a thief must certainly make restitution, but if he has nothing, he must be sold to pay for his theft. So if the thief is caught and he has no money to pay for what he's stolen, he is sold into slavery for 6 years so that he could pay back what he has taken from somebody else. I mean, God's ways are great. When you really lay it down and you boil it all together, it's like, wow, this is awesome. We should, you know, look at these laws for our own system. I mean, if you knew that you were stealing something and didn't have the money to pay for it, but you knew that if you got caught, you were going to go into slavery for 6 years instead of prison, that might change your mind. I mean, because if you go to prison, they feed you 3 meals a day, you get a courtyard, you get a weight set. I mean, it's like a vacation. You know, you got TV, and some places even have cable TV. Not that I would know, but I haven't been there, but I've heard that it's, you know, pretty good. A thief must certainly make restitution, but if he has nothing, he must be sold to pay for his theft. If the stolen animal is found alive in his possession, whether an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he must pay back double. Why? Because our God is a just God. If you take something from somebody else, you must be paid back. Not only paid back, but paid back with interest. It's in double. God, you know, often works in ways that sometimes it's hard for us to understand. So Moses starts this section dealing with several kinds of really thievery if you go through these first 16 verses. And it's stated that a thief must make compensation to those who have been wronged. But you need to note that God does hold sacred even the life of a thief. He holds it sacred and says if it's during the daytime, you know, then you'd be held as a murderer if you killed him because you saw who he was. You knew what was going on and you still did it. You know, if the animal's being stolen during the day, you could at least cry out for help, or you could call somebody, or you could, you know, accuse him of his crime, take him before the council, and he would be dealt with. But just to kill him outright because he was stealing wasn't right. And so God has ways that actually help them to learn how to be governed as a community and as a nation. And it's important to understand that God is a compassionate God as well as a just God. See, sometimes we go to the extreme. We either swing way over here, and that's where we get legalism from. Like, God is a God of the law, so you got to do this and you do that. And we get very rigid in our faith. And then the other extreme is to get way over here in grace and then be liberal in our faith, where we can do whatever we want to do because we're believers and I'm under grace, so, you know, I can do whatever. And the key is walking down the middle. It's really finding the balance between legalism and liberty, because that's where grace is. It's understanding God's ways and then walking within them in an atmosphere of grace so that people learn to love each other and care for each other. Because when you summarize the law, it's really about love. It really is about loving your neighbor and caring for the people that God has placed around you. And because our God is a compassionate God, we should be compassionate. We should demonstrate compassion to one another at all times because God is a compassionate God. He cares for people. So he starts off dealing with these laws of thievery, and then he moves into a section of people being wronged in a social manner. That people do things, you know, he says, if one man seduces a virgin, then he has to pay the bride's price. And he goes through this whole system of really taking advantage of each other. God doesn't want anyone to take advantage of anyone else. Now, if you're a salesman in here today, I just want to say, listen to me, all right? It's important that as you're selling whatever it is you sell, make sure you're honest. Even if you're a car salesman, all right? Be honest and tell. I know it's hard. I know it is because they want to always, you know, I'm just saying. So make sure that you really understand that God wants you to come with honesty and to speak the truth in love. And even if it's difficult, make sure that you come in a way that is really best for the community and for the people that are involved. So God says, do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. You need to take heed to this, all right? Because this is serious. If God says he will kill you, what will God do? God doesn't make threats. Because a threat is something that you don't follow through with. This is a promise. All right? And there's a difference between a promise and a threat. I might make a threat to my kid, but that means, you know, I might threaten to take their life, but I'm not really going to take their life. But if God says, I'm going to kill you, he's really going to kill you. There is no, you know, playing with that. He is dead serious. And so he says, my anger will be aroused and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives and will become widows and your children fatherless. Why? Because God helps the helpless. God cares about those who have no means or no way to help themselves. He cares about the poor. He cares about the needy. He cares about people who need him. He cares about everybody. But there's a certain class of people, widows and orphans especially, who have no fathers and have no husbands and have no protectors or providers that we as the body of Christ should care for. We should be looking after the orphan and looking after the widow and doing our best to care and nurture and love those people. Even in James chapter 1, verse 27, James says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. And look what he says. To look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Don't be corrupted by the world, but be focused on serving. You see, in this whole system of the law, what's really there is an attitude of service. That people are caring for each other, showing and demonstrating compassion, and then serving one another within the body. God creates this awesome system for the nation of Israel to follow. And if they follow it, guess what? God gets glorified. The nations see that these people demonstrate love one for another by the way they treat each other. Just like with Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He said, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. And by this, the whole world will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So in the same way that, you know, he loved us, we're supposed to love each other. And when we do that, God gets the glory. And we experience his grace. Because then we're living in that atmosphere. So he goes to another step about the needy, because God cares about the needy. I mean, he really does. He says, if you lend money, people are like, ah, that cuts me out right there. I ain't lending nobody no money. If you lend money, and notice this, to one of my people, not to, you know, a stranger or a foreign person or somebody who wasn't in the clan or community of God's people. This is somebody outside of the family. He said, if you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, key word there, who really, it's a legitimate need. Sometimes, you know, it's important that we help people who are in need. And sometimes we need to know when to not help people because you're enabling. And that takes discernment, you know. Because we're a church, we have people show up here weekly asking for money. All the time. Show up, hey, I need this or I need that. Or, I need food or I need groceries. And we have to discern and pray, you know, is this person really in need or is it just, you know, trying to scam? Because there's a lot of scam. And we live in a country where most people can't feed themselves. Most people can survive if they work hard and take care of themselves. We're a blessed country. Right now, while we're here, 3 billion people in this world live on less than $2 a day. 3 billion people. Another billion of those are in complete poverty with no food, no water, struggling just to survive. But in our nation, I mean, we have all that we need. And most of the time, if we're struggling, it's because we put ourselves there. Most of the time, if we're struggling, it's because we didn't manage our money well and we weren't good stewards and we bought too many cigarettes. And so therefore, we can't buy our groceries because we're smoking ourselves to death. But we need to know when it's a real need versus when it's enabling people. Because if you really love God, then you're going to want to help people because God helps people. So you have to really understand and discern what is good and what is not good. When it's right and when it's not right. So God says, if you lend to somebody who's really in need, look what he says. Do not be like the moneylender. Charge him no interest. Don't charge him interest on the money you give him. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset. Why? Because that might be all he has. So the Bible says, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? I mean, he doesn't got a comforter, and he's not got pajamas, and he doesn't have a blanket. He doesn't even probably have a bed. I mean, if he's really in need, the cloak is probably all he has. And so when you lend him money, don't ask for interest. Give it to him so he can do better, so he can help himself out. And then at the same time, if you take his cloak as a pledge, give it back when the sun goes down, so at least he's taken care of for the night. I mean, these are critical words, because God is a just God. And so he says, when he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. God hears the cry of the hurting. When you're hurting, God knows what you're going through. You might feel like you're all alone. You might feel like nobody knows what I'm experiencing. Nobody knows what I'm thinking. Nobody knows how I'm feeling. But let me tell you something. God knows. Jesus became one of us, and he walked in this earth, and he understands loneliness, and he understood abandonment. He understood what it felt like for us as human beings to be scared. I mean, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he was crucified, there was some serious stuff going on inside his heart and his mind, to the point where he sweat drops of blood, you know, because he was looking at the reality of being separated from his Father, which had never happened for all eternity. And so then when he's hanging on the cross, he's like, my God, why are you forsaking me? God can't forsake God. You know that. I know that. But it felt like it. It felt like he was all alone. And there are times in your life and there are times in my life when I feel like I'm all alone. When I feel like nobody's loving me and I feel unlovable or abandoned. In those times, we need to cry out to God for help. We need to say, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God and turn our eyes to the only one who can give us hope. Turn our hearts to him and let him fill us up. Let him speak to us. Let him give us life, because that's what he desires. When you're like that, when you're struggling, when your life is heavy, you need to rest spiritually. You need spiritual rest so that God can renew your mind and renew your heart. And there's always a purpose for rest. Everything rests for a reason. Everything. And God commands that we rest because we need to be renewed. We need restoration. We need to be revived at times because life is difficult. Life can be challenging. So, in the commandments, God says, Exodus 23, verse 10 and 11, for 6 years you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops. But during the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among you, or among your people, may get food from it. And the wild animals may eat what they leave. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive garden. The worship of God and the working of the land are really bound together. They're bound together because they all belong to God. Worship, working is bound together. Israel's religious festivals were tied to their agricultural year. It's the way it was written. There are series of sevens. God likes seven. All right, so there are series of seven. Go to Leviticus chapter 23, and you'll read all the series of seven. They're in there listed for us because God has purposes behind those reasons. The seventh day was the Sabbath, and the seventh year was the sabbatical year. So you had a normal lifespan where you go through a week, and for 6 days you worked, and on the seventh day you rested. That's natural because you need to revitalize. You need to be renewed. You need strength. Well, the same thing with the land. You would work the land for 6 years, and on the seventh year, you didn't touch it at all. So whatever grew up did two things. One, it gave people who were poor and struggling a chance to get free food. I mean, that's pretty cool, right? They get to go out and like whatever's there, like, oh man, this is awesome. So it's a way of ministering to the needy. And the second side of that is it gives the land a chance to rest. Everything in God's plan needs rest. And I love the way God uses the sevens. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread was celebrated for what? 7 days after Passover. And the seventh month was the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets, which included the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, it's seventh month, 7 days, 7 years. God likes sevens. But it was important for these people to understand, because those weekly Sabbath days not only reminded the Jews that they belonged to God, but it also showed that God cared for them. And He cared about their health. And He cared about the animals. And He cared about the land. Because everything needs a rest. And in resting, we revive. You know, most of the time when we get sick because we go too hard. We go so hard and we work so hard that we wear ourselves out and our immune systems drop. That's what really happens. Most of the time it's because we're going and going. We live in a society where we work 50, 60, 70 hours a week and we're always on the go. We're moving hard, we're working hard, and we're not resting. And God wants us to understand that rest is critical. Look, I know that you want to work because you need to work. You work because you need the money it provides. You need to pay your bills because maybe you've gotten yourself in too deep. But I want to encourage you that if you just say, God, I need to back off a little bit and I need to trust you more, He will. Back off. God will still provide. God will still take care of you. God will still lead you. But you got to make sure you take the time to rest. It's critical for all of us. We need spiritual rest. We need physical rest. We need emotional rest. We need to be renewed and we need to be taken care of. And so God, that's why He created the Sabbath, so people would actually rest. That's why the land has to rest. That's why the animals have to rest. Everything needs a rest. Then God says in verses 14 through 15, there are three times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. Three times. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. Eat bread made without yeast. What's that about? You guys remember? Yeast represents what? Sin, right. So for 7 days we bake bread without yeast in it, and we eat bread that is unleavened, which represents sin, because we're saying to ourselves that we need to separate ourselves from sin. We need to move away from sin. God is giving us physical symbols to remind us that sin's a bad thing. And so for 7 days you eat unleavened bread. And then it says, as I commanded you. This is God's command because there's purpose behind His commandments. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in that month you came out of Egypt. So it's a reminder that, man, you need to do this because it was during this time that I delivered you. Who's our deliverer? That wasn't a trick question. Who is our deliverer? Jesus is our deliverer, right? He delivered us. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the Lord. He is our deliverer. So our trust, our hope, our strength, everything is in Him. But the problem with us is we've been Americanized. And because we've been Americanized, we are so independent and self-sufficient that we don't know what it really means to lean on Him or to trust in Him, because we don't need Him. We have our bank accounts and we have our 401ks and we've got our investments. We've got our jobs and our careers. We have everything we need. Why do we need God? I mean, if you look at it physically, we have everything we need. There's nothing that God needs to give you, right? Because you have everything. But the reality is that everything you have is because God gave it to you. That's the reality. And that all of your provisions are because of who He is. He redeems us physically, but also spiritually. Man, we all have a need, because every one of us are sinful. At birth, we're born into sin, and we need redemption. And so God wanted His people, Israel, to remember that they are free because He delivered them from Egypt. That's why they're not in slavery. And then He closes this section with the statement, no one is to come before me empty-handed. Now, during these festivals and these celebrations and these feasts, there were offerings made. He said, look, don't come into my presence and not bring an offering. Why is that? Why do you have to bring an offering to enter into God's presence? Because it's a reminder, it's an acknowledgement that everything I have is because of you. So I'm not going to show up into your presence empty-handed, because I know that everything I have is a gift from you. Your grace has given me what I have. Look, guys, if you have a roof over your head, if you have a car that you drive, if you have clothes on your back, it's because God gave it to you. And you say, no, Pastor Scott, I worked hard for that. I earned it. I deserve it. You might think you did, but let me ask you something. You might be really smart, but who gave you that brain? Did you in your mother's womb say, oh, I'm going to be so smart. I'm going to start reading now. So that way when I hit the floor, I'm going to hit the floor running. When you were learning how to walk, did you say, man, I'm going to be so coordinated. I'm going to have so many skills. They just came to you because God gave them to you. He wired them in your DNA. Everything that you are, everything that you can do is because God created you. And He gave you the gifts that you have and the abilities. And they're all for His purposes and His glories. They're not for yourself. They're not for us. You know, we think that everything God gives us is for us. Like, wow, yeah, I can do this and I'm really smart and I have this and I have that. And I look at me. Look at me. And so we use those things to fill our insecurities instead of running to Christ, who is the only one who can really make us secure. We run to all of our own talents and our own abilities, and we pat ourselves on the back, and we are like little children running around the playground saying, watch me, watch me. Because we're starved for somebody to pay attention to us. We're starved for somebody to love us. We're starved for people to look at us and notice us. When all the while, He notices us. He loves us. He cares about us. But we're so busy looking around that we're not looking up. And everything we have and everything we need comes from Him. And it's to Him and for Him. So we need to turn our focus around and give it back to Him. Jesus was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And this covenant is a conditional covenant. You have to understand that we are in a different covenant than they were in. So some people read Israel and they look at them and think, oh, that's us, the church. It's not. All right? You need to understand these are separate covenants. We are in the new covenant which Christ made through His blood. But in this time, this is called the Mosaic covenant. All right? It's a covenant that God made with Moses and the people of Israel. With Moses and the nation of Israel. And this covenant has specific terms and specific boundaries. And this covenant is conditional. When God called Abraham, it was an unconditional covenant that He would bless him and that all people on earth would be blessed through him. When God called the people of Israel to be a nation, it was a conditional covenant. If you do this, and that's what a condition means, I will do that. It's kind of like with your kids. If your kids do really good in school, you say, man, I'm going to buy you an ice cream. Or I'll let you play a game. Or I'll let you go to the park or whatever. But if they do really bad, you say, well, you're grounded. It's conditions. We set conditions all the time on one another and on our children. It's the same way that God does with the people of Israel. So these conditions are steep, but they're also serious. God says to the children of Israel, see, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. God's got a place for everybody. He's got a place for the children of Israel, and they're waiting to go there. Pay attention to him. To who? To the angel that I'm sending to you. He says, pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion since my name is in him. You say, what does that mean? Because he represents the character of God. When the Bible talks about a name, the name was given because of character. When it says to pray in the name of Jesus, who's heard that statement before? The Bible tells us we pray in the name of Jesus. Why do we do that? Because it represents the character of Christ. When we pray, the real meaning is that we should pray in the character of Christ, that we should be humble and we should be a servant and we should be giving. And so even when we go to pray, we pray in the name of Jesus because we want to come in the attitude of Christ. We want to come in humility. We want to come in His character. And that's why we pray in the name of Jesus. Well, God says, I'm sending an angel. And that angel is coming in my name and my character. And He's not going to forgive your rebellion because I've laid some laws down here and you need to follow these laws. You need to obey them. You need to do what I've told you to do. I mean, when God called the children out of Egypt, He led them fire by night, cloud by day, right? He's guiding them. And now He sends an angel to give them complete direction that they might enter into the promised land. Look, God promised His people victory. He promised it because His angel would go before them and He would help defeat the enemies. If the nation faithfully obeyed the commandments, Their ownership of the land was purely by God's grace. But the enjoyment of that land was dependent on their own faith and their faithfulness. It's important to understand that. That there was a conditional covenant given here. And so God says, if you listen carefully to what He says and do some of what He says. Is that what it says? Do all that I say. And if you've noticed, I don't know if you have, but you'll see this phrase over and over in these scriptures. I will. I will. I mean, they're over and over and over in these passages because it's what God will do. It's not what you can do. It's not what your nation can do. It's what God can do. Like, we're all worried about our nation. And to some degrees, yeah, you look around and it looks bad for us right now. It's like, wow, our country is just going down the tubes. I would admit that. But you know what? It's not about what we can do. It's not about what our nation can do. It's about what God wants to do. You got to put your faith in Him. Don't put your faith in the government. Don't put your faith in a party, whether it be Republican or Democratic. Put your faith in God. Trust Him. Follow Him. Be obedient to Him. Do what He has called us to do. He says, if you listen carefully to what He says and do all that I say, I will. I mean, think about this. I will be an enemy to your enemies. Man, ain't no need to fight your own battles. If God's going to be an enemy to your enemies, you ain't got nothing to worry about. I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I will wipe them out. Man, you don't got to do anything. All they got to do is trust and obey. I mean, that seems pretty simple, doesn't it? It's the same thing that God calls us to. Really, if you boil it all down, we are called to follow Christ. We are called to trust and obey. That's all we're supposed to do, is trust Him and obey His word. And as we follow Him, we begin to see His work. Now, I want to say something, and this might offend some people here, but it's okay. Because it's the truth. I want to talk about the real prosperity gospel for a minute, all right? This is the real prosperity gospel. All right, and if this offends you, you know, then it does. Because this is the truth. The Bible says right here in verse 20, and this is where this comes from. I'm sorry, verse 24. Do not bow down before their gods, or worship them, or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and His blessings will be on your food and water. Here's that phrase again. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. And I will give you a full lifespan. This is the true prosperity gospel. This is health and wealth, baby. You get all you want. All you do is obey and you receive all of God's blessing. But it's not for us. You have to understand, who is God speaking to? The nation of Israel. You say, well, it's in the Bible, it must apply to me. Well, the Bible says that Judas went out and hung himself. Does that apply to you too? Should you go out and hang yourself? I don't think so. I don't want to anyway. The thought of that doesn't even seem very appealing. Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean it's for you, and you have to understand that. God is speaking to the children of Israel about a conditional covenant. If you do this, I'll do that. You follow fully, and you are faithful to me. Man, I will bless you in every way you can imagine. I will take care of you. I will do everything for you. I mean, your enemies will be my enemies. Nobody can oppose you. I'll take care of everything. Everything. And in this command to not bow down or to worship any other gods was the condition. You needed to be aware that once you moved into these territories, that you were going to meet people who had idolatry in their background and they practiced all this stuff. And so God promised them health and prosperity and wealth and safety if they obeyed Him. And these blessings were a part of the covenant. But these same blessings are not guaranteed to us in the new covenant. I need you to understand that. There's nowhere in the New Covenant where these blessings are written for us. Now, God does promise in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 19, "And my God shall supply all of your needs in Christ Jesus." He does promise to supply all of our needs. But He doesn't promise that you will always be healthy. And He doesn't promise that you won't get sick. And He doesn't promise that everything you go through will be fun. Sometimes you will suffer for the name of Christ. There are people suffering all over the world right now, being locked up in prisons and being tortured for their faith everywhere. Because we are in the new covenant. And in this covenant, we're called to be a witness. Regardless of persecution, regardless of what happens to us, to stand up for Christ. I mean, think about the disciples that followed Jesus. They were all killed brutally, crucified upside down, your head chopped off, sawed in two, stoned to death. Does that sound like prosperity to you? But this is where the prosperity preaching comes from. Our modern day prosperity is based on a misinterpretation of the old covenant that God made with the Jews. He didn't make that with you and I. And you have to get that clear in your head. Because what's going to happen is every time something goes bad in your life, you're going to think, man, God is taking this blessing off me. You're going to think, man, I'm suffering. I must have sin in my life. And that's not true. Just because you're suffering doesn't mean you have sin in your life. And I'm not saying that there couldn't be consequences to your sin. There are times when you are in sin and God is disciplining you or chastising you. Just like a father does his son. You get out of line, you go to the woodshed. So there are times when God needs to discipline us. But there are times when you are suffering or going through a trial because God is maturing you and shaping you and changing you. And it's okay just to trust Him. Just to sit back and say, wow, God is really at work in my life. This is hard and it hurts, but I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him because I know that He is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than I could ever ask because of who He is. So God says to the children of Israel, I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn back, turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites out of your way. And He's not talking about the green hornet. This is the real hornets. All right? Like, I'm going to send the hornets ahead of you and it's just going to drive them out, man. Could you imagine that? You ever been stung by a wasp or a hornet? It does not feel good. Could you imagine a serious flock of just wasps coming at you as a nation? Man, I would be getting out of there so quick. Yeah, I'd run out of there too. Because those things hurt. Could you imagine 10, 20, 30, 40 of them just hitting you? And God says He will send the hornet ahead of you to drive them out. And it would drive them out. But, don't you love it when you see a but when God's talking? That when there's a but when God's talking, you better hold on to your but. Because He's getting ready to tell you something that you need to understand. But, I will not drive them out in a single year. Wait a minute, we just spent 400 years in captivity. You're telling us this isn't going to happen overnight? I mean, come on. You guys, you pray for stuff and then it doesn't happen. You're like, God, you don't love me. I prayed for this and it's not happening. I've been praying for two whole days and nothing's changed. We live in the generation of, we're what I call the microwave generation. You can get everything right here, right now, anytime you want. You know, any food, anything, even money. You don't even have to have any credit. You can go get credit cards, use plastic, all kinds of crazy ways. It's crazy. And so we think that we should have everything now, but God says, but I will not drive them out in a single year because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. Do you notice what God's doing? He's giving them time to mature and to grow and to increase so they can handle what He wants to give them. God does the same thing with me and you. We ask for things and we're not ready for them. So God says, not yet. I mean, God always answers your prayers. It's either yes, no, or not now. And when he gives you the not now, it's not because he wants to hurt you or keep you down or oppress you. It's because he's growing you and maturing you. The whole life of a Christian is about sanctification. It's about growing into the likeness of Jesus. And so as we're growing into the likeness of Jesus, God gives us things and then he withholds some things so that we are ready for them. So when they come, we know how to respond. His timing is always perfect. If you're asking for stuff and God isn't giving it to you, he has reason for it. God does everything with purpose. Everything has a purpose when it comes to God. He knows what he's doing at all times, in all things, in all ways. So whatever you're going through, trust him. That's all God wants us to do, is trust that he really knows what he's doing and that what he's doing is best for you. Do you believe that this morning, that whatever God is doing in your life is because it's best for you? I mean, when you come to grips with that, it will revolutionize your life. You won't worry anymore because there'll be no need to worry. You won't stress anymore because there'll be no need for stress. You'll learn to trust and you'll have peace. For the first time, maybe, a real peace that passes all understanding. To the point where you can say, no matter what happens in my life, I'm okay. It's all going to be okay. Because I really trust you. And I really believe you. And I know that my faith is centered not in who I am, but in who you are and what you've done. And that's the faith that God wants us to have. A faith that will truly move mountains. God's conditions are for the people of Israel. But there are conditions in our walk too. God says to the people of Israel, I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert to the river. I will, again, hand over to you the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Don't do it. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me. Because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. Now God is giving them a strict warning. He's laying it out. Don't do this, because if you do this, it's going to pull you down. Don't you hate it when you give people warnings and they don't listen? It makes me sometimes wish I could be like God. Because when God gives a warning, you know, it's serious. But when I give somebody a warning, sometimes they just look at me and smile, and then I know they're not going to listen to me. They're smiling, but they're not really hearing. So they're like, yeah, okay, yeah, I don't think I'll do that. And then they go do it anyway. And then the repercussions always come. With God, when he gives this warning, he's serious. And so Israel originally, and I think this is what happens to this, Israel originally takes this serious. But that wears off. You know, Israel did conquer. They crossed over the Jordan, and they went into the Canaanites, and they marched around the city, and they took it, and they took the land. But then you go, and you start reading the book of Judges, and you start seeing the demise of a nation, and how they allowed other nations to influence them, and how they started worshiping false gods. It was subtle. Just like God was sanctifying them little by little, their sin was little by little, but it was taking them away. And it was pulling them away from the plan of God. So gradually, God's people began to make peace with their neighbors, even though God had warned them sternly, and began to worship these false gods. And that led to discipline. It led to serious discipline. Eventually, Israel was taken captive. They had just come out of slavery. And now after falling into the sin, God allowed them to go back into captivity through the Babylonians. The Babylonians come, take the children of Israel captive, and they're slaves again. Their nation was destroyed. It wasn't even reclaimed as a nation until 1948. Think about that. Thousands of years lost because of disobedience. Because of disobedience and compromise, God pulled his hand, because the covenant was conditional. It was conditional, and they failed to keep up their end of the conditions. Look, God wants to use you. God wants to shape you. And God wants you to trust him. that whatever's going on around you, it's for His glory. It is for His glory and His purpose. So whatever you're facing, step back, take a deep breath and say, this is good. It might not feel good. It might not look good. But faith isn't about what you can see and what you can touch. It's about what you can believe. So God, I'm going to trust You in the midst of this. I don't want to be like the children of Israel. And don't get too hard on the children of Israel and judge them severely. Like, oh, those losers. Because we do the same things. We find ourselves compromising with the gods of this world. Constantly struggling with materialism or possessions or pleasure. Struggling with all this stuff that we fight with daily. Just like they did. But we have to remember that God is God. I'd like to close today with a summarization of two different passages. I think this one passage kind of summarizes all the law. Because we're coming to the end here of the law part, where God is giving the law. And I think Romans 13, verse 8, Paul kind of summarizes it all together. And I think it's important that we understand. This is for us in the New Testament. Because it's important to see what happens with Israel, but it's critical that we learn how that applies to our lives. So the law was given to Israel. Jesus came to fulfill the law. So the law is fulfilled in us because we're in Christ. And so Paul says to the believers at Rome, he says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Because love covers a multitude of sin. To love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be. All of them are summed up right here. Are summed up in this one rule. And Paul says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to harm your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to pull one over on your neighbor or take advantage of your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you want what's best for your neighbor. And you're going to do whatever that takes to do what's best for them, even if it costs you personally or sacrificially, because you care about your neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, God gave the children of Israel all these rules so they could see themselves. That, yeah, people are going to steal and people are going to lie and people are going to cheat. Why? Why do they do that stuff when they have the rules right there? They have the laws. They have just do this, do it. Because they're sinful. The law is a mirror to reflect our own hearts so that we see that we are utterly sinful and that we need a Savior. That's why we all need Jesus. That's why you can't go to Buddha for salvation. That's why you can't go to Muhammad or Allah or any other false god. You might look like Buddha, but you can't go to him for salvation. It's just not going to work. It's not going to help. And I tried looking like Buddha. It doesn't feel good either. It's hard to tie your shoes when you look like Buddha. God says that love is the fulfillment of the law. You have to ask yourself, right? And I just want to challenge you. Are you loving the people that God has placed in your world? I mean, really, not just theologically, but are you practically loving the people around you? Are you looking for ways to help them, to encourage them, to pray for them? Because if God has placed these people in your world, they're there for a reason. God does everything with purpose. And so if God has put somebody in your life, you need to be praying for them, and you need to be encouraging them. You need to be thinking away, actively thinking about how do I build these people up? How do I minister to them? How do I share my life with them? How do I show them Jesus? I mean, that's the fulfillment of the law. To love one another. And by that, the whole world will know that we are His disciples if we have love one for another. And so Paul says, last verse, and do this. Understanding the present time. I think there's no greater time than the time we're in right now. Understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. It's like, get out of bed, you lazy bum. It's time to get up. It's time to wake up and smell the coffee. Because we are in an age where people need Jesus. more than they've ever needed Him. People are biblically ignorant everywhere we go. Nobody understands God's ways or His truth. And it's been so polluted and mixed with all these, I think this and I think that, and you have all these different teachings, even in churches everywhere. And it's sad. It's sad. We need to wake up from our slumber. Paul says, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. That means it's coming closer and closer and closer. So because of that, let us behave decently. As in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness. Not in sexual immorality and debauchery. Not in dissensions and jealousy. Rather, and here it is. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Crucify that flesh, man. Put it to death so that you might follow Jesus. And that's a moment-by-moment thing. Don't beat yourself up when you're not living faithfully. That's not going to do you any good. What happens is you get in these cycles where you start doing really good and then you blow it. And then you blow it and you feel really guilty and then you feel shame. And then after you feel shame, you repent and then you get right again and then you do it all over again. So just skip all that stuff. And as soon as you fall down, get back up. Forget the guilt and the shame, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in likeness of sinful man. He already did it all for us. So don't beat each other up. Oh, you should read your Bible more. I wish you were more spiritual. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He'll take you to the woodshed if you need to go to the woodshed. Just trust Him and walk with Him and allow Him. That's why it says, rather, clothe yourself. Put on Jesus. When you get up tomorrow, say, I want to be like Jesus. God, help me today to be as much like Jesus as I can. Help me to talk like Jesus. Help me to smile like Jesus. Help me to serve like Jesus. And most of all, help me to love like Jesus. And you go into your day, man, with Jesus on your mind and Jesus in your heart and Jesus on your lips. Sharing the gospel with people you come in contact with and just ministering to them and caring for them and praying for them. Clothing yourself with Christ that the world might see Jesus. That's what it's all about. Nothing else really matters. It's only about Jesus. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, I just ask, God, that You would move in a powerful way in our hearts. God, we need You. We want You. We want to be more like You, Jesus. So I pray, God, that You would fill us and that You would change us. You would transform our minds and our hearts by the renewing of Your Word. God, give us a hunger for Your Word, a desire to be in it, and to learn it, that we might grow in Your grace and in Your knowledge. That we would truly become the light and the salt in the earth, God. That people would see our love and know that You are alive and that You live in our hearts. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.